Joining me now, Dr. Linda Mental. You know her from the Dr. Linda Mental Show here on the Faith Radio Network on Saturdays. You can also find her online at drlindamental.com. I don't have the website up. Is it .com or .org?
.com.
.com. DrLindaMental.com. Linda, welcome back.
Hey, it's good to talk to you again, Carmen. I tell you, I really appreciated what you just said about grief because I hear a lot of people, you know, who are really struggling. We all are in very different ways. But I hear people say, I have no right to feel that because people are dying. And I'm only experiencing this, whatever that is. And I really want to encourage people that whatever that is, don't minimize it. Don't act like it's not important to you. And do what you said, which is talk it out. Write it down if you're not a talker. Help maybe even express it through art or some type of music or movement. Because grief does need to be observed. As C.S. Lewis said, it needs to be expressed. And it's important not to minimize the losses that you're feeling. You know, we had a conversation. We were all supposed to be at the beach this past weekend with a mini family reunion. And, of course, that didn't happen. And my daughter said, I just feel terrible talking about this because, you know, I've got friends whose family members are ill and all the things around me. And I said, well, it's okay. We can talk about we had a family reunion planned and we're not going to see each other. And that is a loss at this moment. It's a loss that we can all discuss and talk about and find other ways to, you know, plan for the future and do things. But it is important to acknowledge those feelings and let people know that, you're struggling a little bit. You just want to talk it through or write it down or spend some time with God and think about it. It's okay to do that.
The grieving of the loss of health for some people and the grieving of the loss of security, the grieving of the loss of a job, or the grieving of the loss of the last semester of a senior year in high school or in college, the grieving of just simply the loss of connections with other people, the grieving of the loss of Easter Sunday worship, like, right? We are all going to experience some grief in terms of not only the regular rhythms, those are already completely disrupted. But yes, family vacations or weddings we had planned to attend, or, I mean, the list is very, very long. And each and every one of those is a grief, and it is worthy of the grieving, even if it doesn't sort of, you know, compare on the scale of grief to the loss of life. I mean, like, you and I both recognize that the loss of life is significant, is going to be significant, and each one of those are going to be grieved in new ways as well. People won't be able to attend funerals. It's just going to be a whole new experience. But we need to give one another, grant one another the grace, the mercy, and the space to even grieve the small, what are considered the small losses that are still significant to the individual experiencing them.
They are. And then recognize in the midst of that those stages of grief, which are not linear, you know, they cycle in and out. And you might be experiencing that in your family. You might be experiencing that with a friend who you're talking to where, you know, this denial kind of comes up in many times. Well, certainly I'll be able to do that, or certainly it isn't that bad that we can't do, and, you know, just fill in the blank. And then the anger that surfaces, and people are feeling kind of angry that they have to be in their homes and that they have to be doing certain things a certain way. And then, you know, there's the bargaining part. Well, maybe if I do that, then this. And then sadness as we deal with the reality, and finally, you know, when people get into acceptance. But that cycle it's not linear. It can come and go in all different phases where people can feel angry one moment, sad another moment, in denial about something at one point, you know, bargaining with God about something another time. And you just need to recognize that those stages are there and they're part of dealing with the new normal that you're talking about, and the undergirding of, the lack of a real sense of safety and certainty, even though we never really had certainty and we didn't really have control. I think we all get lulled into a sense of routine and feeling somewhat secure. And when something like this virus happens, it really shakes the foundations. And in any kind of mental well-being, that foundation of safety is critical. to people feeling okay. And that's why, Carmen, our faith is just such an integral part of feeling safe. I get up every morning, and I'm sure a lot of people are doing this, and reading Psalm 91, and I just dwell on that first verse that says that if we dwell in the shadow, we're dwelling in the shadow of the Most High. We're resting in His shadow of the Almighty, and He can be trusted. He's our rock. He's our fortress. We have to find our sense of safety in God and knowing and trusting Him that He will work us through whatever losses might come our way, that He will be with us. And I love the way Philip Yancey put it. He says he doesn't promise to take us always out of difficulty, but He does promise to walk us through to the other side. And so we're walking through, and we can hold the hand of God and lean into Him and have Him as our source of safety. That really, really helps in difficult times like this.
I am talking with Dr. Linda Mental. You can find her at drlindamental.com. When we come back, we're gonna talk about the topics of worry and anxiety and prescriptions for anxiety. That's more next here on Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back.
Fear is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your stead.
Continuing my conversation with Dr. Linda Mental, you can find her at drlindamental.com. You can also listen to her right here on the Faith Radio Network at the Dr. Linda Mental Show. Let's talk about worry and let's talk about anxiety. You've got a post at myfaithradio.com on prescriptions for anxiety. You just take the conversation where you want to lead us now.
Well, I took that scripture in Philippians 4, 6-8 that a lot of people are familiar with, but I looked at it with the eyes towards anxiety, which is part of what it's focused on, but it's very prescriptive, Carmen, when you look at it and you start to pick it apart. So when you look at those passages, the very first thing in there is that we need to talk to God, and we can talk to God about everything. All the things that we're experiencing right now, it's perfectly great and good to go to God and say, here's where I'm struggling, here's where I'm focused, here's what I'm facing. He doesn't get overburdened with this. Sometimes our family members and our friends can't handle it very well when we're talking about all the things that are bothering us and what we're anxious about. Sometimes other people get even more anxious hearing your anxiety, and they don't want to hear it in a way. Other people are really good at listening and not taking that on and just being a very calming presence. But with God, he's never overburdened. He never gets tired of hearing what we're thinking and what we're feeling. He loves the communication with Him, and He doesn't think that anything, as we were talking about before, is silly or unimportant. You can bring all things. You can cast all your cares, Scripture says, on God. And then the second part of that verse says, then just make your requests known. Tell God what it is you need. If it's peace you need, tell God you need peace. If it's, to let go of those worried thoughts and to live in concern. I really want to make a distinction about that as we're talking about worry and anxiety. There is a big difference. And when I was writing that book, Letting Go of Worry, I spent a lot of time thinking about how do you really let go of this, since there's so many things to be concerned about around us? But when you're concerned, you're looking at it straight on. You're not circling the problem. You're trying to problem solve. You're trying to do the things that are in your control, and you're trying to go forward with a meaningful plan. But when you're stuck in worry, you're not doing any of that. You're just circling the wagons and just going over and what if, what if, what if. So it's a very different process to actually be concerned, to talk about the reality of what is maybe fearful out there, what we should be doing, how we should be responding. And so that's a different way to look at it. So you can tell God, help me with the worry portion of this, which is the mental part of anxiety. Help me let go of that, but understand that I need to live in reality. I need to be concerned. I need to be taking care of others and taking care of myself. So ask Him whatever it is. And the Scripture says, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So I think we need to be very bold and very specific in our prayers when we're talking to God. And then the next part of that prescription is to thank Him. I mean, he's already working in the situation. He's already in it. He's with us. He's there. And again, it doesn't mean we thank him for all the terrible things that are happening. That'd just be silly. But we thank him because he died on the cross. We're about to celebrate Easter, which is all about the resurrection, that he took, he experienced everything. He took everything to the cross that was sinful, and he left it there, and he gave us a new birth. Be thankful that we are with a God who is living, who can meet our needs, who can be with us. Thank him for anything he's done. And then believe. Believe that he can help. Believe that he can heal. Believe that he can provide. Believe that he is working in your circumstances. And then finally, the part that most people are familiar with is the part where we really meditate and we land on the promises of God. I know I'm old enough to remember an old hymn we used to sing in church that said, there are a couple of them actually that come to mind. One was, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on those promises. And then another one I remember, it was page 43 in the hymn book. I still remember that as a kid, was count your blessings, name them one by one. And the passage in Philippians is telling us to think on these good things, these true things, the things that God has promised us. And when we do that, it does bring a peace to our heart, and our minds will be guarded by all the bad news. So what an incredible prescription that passage is about, be anxious for nothing. But he doesn't just say that and then leave us. He gives us these very prescriptive steps on how to do that.
It's interesting that you make reference there to some old hymns. I have a 6-year-old granddaughter, and one of her responsibilities is, she earns money if she mops. And so she mops because, you know, she gets a dollar for every room she mops or something. And so she was mopping, but she was holding the hymnal, the old hymnal, in her other hand, trying to read the words and sing while she was mopping. And she commented to her mom that, you know, this is really hard to do both at the same time. And we were just reflecting on, what do you think it is that's drawing her to those old songs, to the rhythms of those concrete assurances, those real promises? These are not light and flighty praise choruses. You know, this is right. The firm foundation. This is, this is the God who is immovable. This is, I do think there are some assurances in the singing of the old hymns that speak to us right now.
Yeah, I found a student of mine who is ill and is waiting for her test to come back, and we're just believing and praying that she'll be okay. She sent me a YouTube, and they're all over. You can find them if you just Google them. But she sent me a beautiful, it was actually done in Nashville, a beautiful, beautiful, group sing on It Is Well with My Soul. And I mean, I watched that and I was just moved to tears when I was watching that. And singing songs like Great Is Thy Faithfulness just has the words. You know what I was thinking when you said that, Carmen? When my dad was dying and I was at his bedside and he was in his, final day, we spent time just singing all these old hymns. And the words were so meaningful in terms of, what he was experiencing as he was getting ready to move into eternity. And, was singing songs like, I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop, and songs that he would start to sing that were all related to the promises of God, his faithfulness during difficulty, and the hope of what we have in Christ and what awaits us on the other side. So there is nothing. I am so grateful for my own training in the church that I was exposed to those hymns, and I'm in a more liturgical church now that continues to sing those hymns and reminds me of the powerful words in there. I think it might be a good exercise for people just to look up. You can look up lyrics.com, and you can look up the lyrics of any kind of a song, and I think hymns are on there as well. And just read through the hymns and meditate on the words. They'll bring great comfort to your soul.
Absolutely. I think we're going to find creative ways to maybe redistribute old hymnals that have been in the you know, in the back storage rooms of churches for a long time. Maybe this is a good time to get those out, set them on the front porch of the church, and put out a sign that says, you know, free to anybody that needs some encouragement. There's just a lot of the Word of God woven into each and every one of those hymns. Linda, thank you so much. I want to direct people to drlindamental.com. Also want to invite them to visit myfaithradio.com and read the Prescriptions for Anxiety post, and also listen to the podcast there from the Dr. Linda Mental Show that aired on Saturday. You can then be an ambassador of this ministry by sharing that link with someone who needs some encouragement today. Thank you, Linda. We really appreciate it.
Great to talk to you again. Stay safe.
Let's take a break for Breakpoint.
My soul.